Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, you are our light and salvation, the strength of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? Lord, you are the one who is our source of comfort and strength. You are the one who is a refuge near to all who draw near to you. We thank you that we can gather again, once again into your house of worship as we, Lord, are able to gaze upon your beauty. As we, Father, are also blessed with the fact that we can be close to you, whether that be in a time of trouble, or Lord, as Lord, we are within good times. All these things we see from your hand, and we're thankful that we can hide in you and that you set us high upon a rock. Father, as we have gathered here once again to look at your word, we pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what we're about to read, that we, Lord, would not get merely bogged down by the details of Scripture and not see the full picture of what is before us, and that you would grant also, Lord, your servant what he needs to proclaim your word in truth. Help us then, Father, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 21 in the Catechism, so I ask you to first of all turn there to the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 27, Lord's Day 21, dealing with the Holy Catholic Church and Communion of Saints. We'll be looking in particular at that, the doctrine of the Church, also the forgiveness of sins. Lord's Day 21 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united to true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Let's turn also to God's word. We're going to read now from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 26, found on pages 90 and 91 of your pew Bible. Exodus chapter 26. We look at the blueprints of the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. We'll see that in relation to Lord's Day 21 this afternoon. So Exodus chapter 26, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set, And likewise, you shall do the outer edge of the curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, our text this afternoon will be Exodus chapter 26, so I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon as we'll be working through that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever read this passage before? Usually this is the kind of thing that we tend to skip over. Architecture and blueprints may be necessary for building projects, but they don't always make for the most interesting reading. But here's where we modern readers have got it all wrong. The Bible gives many fascinating details about this building. Some 50 chapters are dedicated to explaining how the tabernacle was made, who was to go into it, what was to go inside. And that is because it was the most important building ever made, the only one designed by God Himself. The Israelites reveled in all the facts of the construction, and as they would listen to all this, it would have been listened to with some keen interest to what the Lord was prescribing. The question is, what does it mean for us, and how does it apply to what we confess in Lord's Day 21 about the Holy Catholic Church? Well, as you know, in the Old Testament, we speak of types, we speak of antitypes. A type is something that prefigures or foreshadows something about Jesus Christ in which there is fulfillment. They're like pictures or symbols that stand for the real thing. And when we look at the tabernacle, as we'll do this afternoon, we'll find that there really are 3 main things that it brings out. The tabernacle really was a picture of heaven itself. It was something that was a type of what heaven is like, as God dwelt with His people on earth. And also is a type of Christ, as Jesus was made flesh and He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And in the third place, the tabernacle is a type of Christ in the church. It's a picture of the communion of Jesus with all believers and a picture of our relationship to one another as a body who are united in Christ. So I want to focus this afternoon on all 3 of those meanings, but obviously the third meaning is what we're going to really be focusing upon as we work through this passage. And so hear God's word this afternoon under the theme of building in progress, and we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, beautiful in design. Secondly, holy in structure. And thirdly, united in strength. So first of all, beautiful in design. This we see in several different ways. For one, we look at verses 1 to 6. It gives us the details of the curtains. There were to be 10 in all, measuring in our unit of measurement 6 feet by 42 feet. And these sheets, these curtains, were to be sewn together in sets of 5 to make 2 enormous curtains, which were then joined together by 50 loops. This drapery covered the frame to make the roof and sides of the temple. And they are all made of fine linen. They were colorful. They had designs on them. There was that image of the cherubim, which was a picture of the angels that were in heaven, God's heavenly throne. Then in verses 7 to 14, we're told that the second layer of curtains was to be made of goat hair. Why goat hair? Because it was a very sturdy material. something that desert people still use this day to make tents. These woolen curtains were slightly bigger than the ones underneath, and they were made to cover the curtains of linen, completely hiding everything that was inside. And we're also told that two more layers were put on top to protect everything underneath from the elements, almost like a tarp. So there were four layers in all. They were beautifully decorated. They were colorful with blues and scarlets. And next came the grayish brownish curtain of goat hair, followed by the red skins of rams. The Bible doesn't explain all the symbolism of that. It just tells us how it was to be put together. And then in verses 15 to 29, we're given the details about the upright frames of the tabernacle. There were almost 50 pillars made of wood, acacia, covered with gold, measuring about 15 feet high. These columns rested on silver pedestals, two per column, for a total of almost 100. And for stability, these pillars were joined by golden crossbars with double columns at the corner. It was over this interlocking construction that the tent curtains were draped. And although it's a roof that seemed to be rather flat, there wasn't so much of a pitch with that, the tabernacle was very similar to that of a big circus tent, something that had to be transported, moved around, so it had to be built in a certain way. All of it built with precision, because God is a precise God. We might get bogged down with the details, but brothers and sisters, it was designed specifically by the Lord, as He is a God of order, a God of precision. It's just like when someone once said to the Puritan preacher Richard Rogers, he said, "I like your company very well, but you are so precise." And Rogers replied, "Oh, sir, that's because I serve a precise God." Rogers was right. He is a precise God. And so that whatever He tells us to be done properly has to be done right down to the last curtain. And we're also told in chapter 36 of Exodus that there were artistic men who put all of this together, men who were skilled, mentioning two different names. Aholiab was one of them, and Bezalel was the other. Artists who knew how to put all of this material together in a very skillful way. What does all this mean then for us today? Well, as we said earlier, the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. The true tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. And so this is foreshadowing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And coming to this world, dying on the cross as our high priest, and then entering into heaven. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that the priests of God ministered in a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So the tent of meeting, the tabernacle itself, as well as the furniture inside, all pointed to that beautiful presence of God, where Jesus Christ is now seated. The New Testament, as we mentioned earlier, also mentions that Jesus Himself is the tabernacle, as John 1 says. Jesus is described as the Word made what? He's the Word made flesh. God incarnate. This new tabernacle, it's not made with goat hair and acacia wood. It did not require the twisting of linen and the sewing of curtains together. No, the new tabernacle was made of flesh and blood, knit together in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, something that we as human beings could never come up with in ourselves. And then we also see in the New Testament that the language of the tabernacle applies to what we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in a holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. It applies to the Church of Christ. Just listen to how Ephesians 2 describes that. Ephesians 2 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone." That was God's plan long ago. Just like He filled the tabernacle, and just as Christ is the tabernacle of God, so He fills His church with His glorious presence. You know, the church is not made of wood. God doesn't fill a structure. No, He beautifies a people. And He fills them and makes their lives precious, transforming them by the Holy Spirit. We today have become God's tabernacle. We read of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, just listen to those words, it says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's how God works. He gathers His people from all time and all places. His church is universal. That's what we mean by the word Catholic. We're talking about the church being from all around the world, from every time and place, washed in His blood, all expecting salvation from Him as the Spirit of God transforms lives with His grace and through the preaching of His Word. And that has huge implications for us today. For one thing, it teaches us to have a greater respect for the church. As God has brought up the church Himself, it's His own. We're tempted in this day to think that our personal relationship with the Lord has more importance than the church. But that's not true. The church is God's dwelling place. There's great beauty here. God constructs His church out of people who have been saved and joined together in Him. And for another thing, this also says something to us about how we view each other. It's easy sometimes to see the failings of the church, and we complain about them. We even dislike some things about the church. Well, the Bible's honest here as well. We are God's house, but we're not perfect. We still struggle with sin. But the very fact that God is making us beautiful, patiently building us after the likeness of Christ, is a calling for us to be patient with each other. The church, with all of its weaknesses, is still a place where God displays His glory. And that helps us when we look at one another and when we see our faults. We need to be patient with each other, even when we may not like to, when the progress in others is maybe not as quick as we'd like to see. We're a work in progress. But we can be encouraged by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's also given us His Word, and He's building us. Just like the tabernacle was a structure that displayed God's glory and beauty, we too can be encouraged that we're being made a thing of beauty before Him. And so we see, first of all, that it was beautiful in design. Leads us to what we see here secondly, and that is that it was holy in structure. And we see this in verses 31 to 37, where we're told about two rooms that were to be made. There were two rooms that were to be made inside the tabernacle. One was the holy place, and the other was the Holy of Holies. The whole tabernacle measured about 15 feet wide by 45 feet long. The holy place was the shape of a rectangle. It was 15 feet by 30 feet. And the Holy of Holies was the shape of a perfect square, 15 feet by 15 feet. And separating these two rooms was a heavy screen suspended by golden clasps, the screen being called here the shielding curtain. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenants. In the holy place were the lampstand and the table, as well as the altar of incense. Finally, we're given details about a flap that covered the doorway. Verse 36 brings that out, again having that beauty of a cherubim on it with different colors. And notice these instructions as well give us a fair idea of what the tabernacle would have looked like. You may have even seen a model of one or a picture. Artists today have tried to copy the original, but no picture is exactly the same. This is partly because some of the details were left to the craftsmen, and it's also because Moses is the only person who ever saw the original model. And we see that in verse 30 of this passage. It says there, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. God gave Moses the exact details of the plan. But the one thing that really stands out here in this section is that this tent was made to be holy. The word holy is used almost 50 times in this section. The tabernacle itself taught the people that it was holy. It had a holy place, the Holy of Holies. We find there's almost this concentric circle of ever increasing worth, these concentric circles, as it were. As the priests walked into the temple, they went into the holy place, which led to the most holy place that only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. And it taught them that God is holy. Holy means separate from sin, something that mankind cannot gaze upon. God's presence with his people needed to be concealed. And so it taught God's people that, yes, God is a holy God. But it also taught them that they were holy. As God called them his own, they were his holy people, set apart for him. That's what it means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart for God, being holy, distinct, set apart from the world. And that's what we're called today as well. We're not just called the church. We're not just called the universal church, the Catholic Church. We're called today a holy Catholic or universal church. We have the Spirit living inside us. He set us apart for God. A tabernacle is a holy place set apart for holy service. And by making us his tabernacle, God is saying that he wants us to be a holy dwelling. Just as he made the tabernacle holy, he's now at work making our lives beautiful through the Holy Spirit, calling us to live lives of holiness. You remember how the Apostle Paul used these words in describing the church in Corinth. They were to live pure lives before God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says there, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then Paul gives a reason for that. He says, do you not know that your body is what? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. And so if we have issues with looking at things that we shouldn't, or touching something that we shouldn't, then God commands us to turn away from that. We're to be a holy people. And we need that same resolve whenever we're tempted to compromise our faith. As Paul tells us, that we're not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. We're not to form spiritual partnerships with people who will drag us down in the faith. And that says something to young people who are dating, who you mate, who you choose as your mate, has to be done in a very careful way. It's the most important relationship that you will have in this earthly life. As followers of Christ, we can't be spiritually united with unbelievers. Why not? Because the Bible very plainly says, for we are the temple of the living God. That same passage that Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the temple of God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if we're part of God's holy temple, then we cannot do spiritual work. We can't start marriage properly if we are unequally yoked. We can't raise a family properly. We are set apart for God in these ways, and certainly much more, to be a holy people. And so we see here that God's building was beautiful in design, holy in structure. It leads us to what we see here lastly, and that is united in strength. We see that in this entire construction. You notice how in this passage, the tabernacle is often referred to as one. It was one before the Lord. And it was built to last. It was constructed out of the best known materials of the day. For example, verse 14 uses a word that's very difficult to translate there. It's translated in our version as badger skin. Others believe that this is referring to the skin of sea cows, which was a common material used at that time, especially from the Red Sea. It's from where leather sandals were made. And the main point is this material was tough. For that reason, the NIV translates those words as a covering of the other durable leather. And consider also the curtains. The 50 clasps for the curtains were made from bronze and gold. They were not just meant to keep the tabernacle holy and set apart for the service of God. They were also for protection from weather. This was not a nylon tent, which, you know, we set up and we last for a very short time. This structure was made to last. And indeed it did. It lasted 500 years until it was replaced by the temple in Jerusalem. And the same thing can be said for the unity of this building. There was curtain after curtain, loop after loop, pole after pole, room after room. From pillar to post, there was this seamless unity. That certainly describes the way that God has brought His church together as one. We are part of a seamless unity that was joined, or that has joined us together in Christ. There's strength when there's unity, a unity that can only be found in the Lord. Just to give an example of this, DeFasco Steel, which is a company in Hamilton, Ontario. It has a model that you often hear on the radio around there, which is, our product is steel, but our strength is people. That shows us that it's a company that is concerned about those who work for them, about the workforce. That's also true in our strength together as the Lord's people. We are a body of Christ. We're called together into the fellowship of God and into the communion of saints, as the Catechism speaks of this afternoon. We're called to use our gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and for the blessing of others. We read of this in the New Testament, for example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that also applies to our unity in the faith. We were made to strengthen one another by seeking our unity. It extends throughout the entire world, as Jesus prayed for that in John 17. Now, how does that apply then to us today? Does that mean that this applies right across the board? You know, we have so many denominations today, many that are Protestant or Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox. Are we all together one without any discrimination? Well, if that were the case, then we may as well be part of the World Council of Churches. We may as well forget our Reformed and Protestant heritage, which still has major concerns about the Church of Rome. There's a difference between a false church and a true church. No, Lord's Day 21 says that our unity is in the faith. That's only where true unity can be found. And there's strength in this unity. Catechism says, and of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What a beautiful confession that is to make. We are living members. We share together. We care for one another. We pray for each other. We're the church militant. We stand alongside one another, not just on Sundays, but throughout the whole week. We're also kept by the Lord as well, as Jesus is our King, as He watches over us, He prays for us, He intercedes for us. He also will be with us to the very end. As we heard this morning from the form of infant baptism, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. So do you see this afternoon what a blessing the church is? You see how God is beautifying His church as He's building it? Are we patient with one another? Do we see how God has made us holy? Are you living a holy life as a member of His church? What are you doing in your life to show that you are indeed a holy member? And do you see the strength of belonging to Christ? That strength in unity, that strength that we have in fellowship. Let us give thanks to the Lord for the blessing of the church, and may we grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.